Well, how many here have heard of Attu? I told you my sermon already. It's an island. Anybody? The Aleutians. Anybody more? Okay, a little more. Those are islands. For those of you still no hands, how about Alaska? We've all heard of Alaska. Okay. Well, Attu Island is the westernmost point of land in Alaska in the United States. It's a small island, 30 miles by 20 miles, and its current population today is about 20 people. It lies roughly 1,100 miles from the mainland of Alaska and about 750 miles from the mainland of Russia. Well, on June 7th, 1942, 6 months after the U.S. entered World War II, the Japanese invaded this island. Unopposed by any protection, they took control of Attu Island and a neighboring island within just a few miles of it. And it wasn't until May of 1943 that the U.S. forces retook this island from the Japanese in a 19-day battle. Well, nearly 4,000 men, both Japanese and Americans, lost their lives in this battle. And it was also the only invasion in American soil since the War of 1812. Well, why then is this battle not known? Why hasn't it been written about a lot, maybe? Well, it actually has been written about, but why wasn't it known as a, you know, one of the great battles? Well, foremost, I guess, would be the fact that the government, the U.S. government, didn't publicize this battle, this invasion, when it was happening. It would have caused, in their minds, a lot of panic to know, for our citizens to know that Alaska, to know that United States territory had been invaded, had it been taken over by the Japanese Imperial Army. And, of course, there were much bigger battles, many more lives being lost at this time. 4,000 might not have seemed like a lot. Well, why, then, did the Japanese attack the island? What was its importance? You know, why throw all those men at this island to try to take it over? Well, the commander of the Japanese army gave a threefold objective for taking Attu. One, to break up offenses against Japan by way of the Aleutian Islands, because it was a lot closer to Russia and to Japan. Also, to place a barrier between the U.S. and Russia if Russia decided to join in the war against Japan. And third, to make preparations for air bases for future offensive attacks on the United States. Well, before the war, U.S. General Billy Mitchell told the U.S. Congress in 1935, several years before the war, speaking about this, he said, "I believe that in the future, whoever holds Alaska will hold the world. I think it is the most important strategic place in the world." And, you know, with that knowledge, Attu was weakly defended, it was easily taken over, and it held great strategic significance for these armies. Well, our enemy, the enemy that we fight against, is not much different in how he thinks of us. He attacks the weak. We easily succumb to his influences. And we are a great spiritual prize to him. We have great significance in him destroying us. Well, why us then? You know, why are we significant? Why does Satan seem to pick on us? You know, we are just insignificant Christians in the backwaters of nowhere. Well, first, we are deadly wrong if we think that of ourselves. And second, if we believe that about ourselves, then we are in jeopardy of spiritual death. Well, today, I would like to talk a little bit about weakness and maybe some ideas of how we can overcome it. And I would like to begin by asking this question. Are we the weak link in a spiritual chain, in this spiritual body? And link will be referring not to big family here, but to small little parts of chains. I want to begin by asking this question then. Are we the weak link? You know, why are we being attacked in certain ways? Why does Satan seem to attack us where it hurts sometimes? And maybe, is it always obvious why Satan is attacking us? You know, we may be attacked by, in some certain manner, and we just can't figure out, what is God trying to allow this deceiver to do to us? Why are we being attacked in a certain way? Well, Thomas Reed's essay on the intellectual powers of man in 1786 included this line: "In every chain of reasoning, the evidence of the last conclusion can be no greater than that of the weakest link of the chain, whatever may be the strength of the rest." And this line is attributed to the original use of the weak link in a chain. So what can we do to strengthen these weak links in the chain? Well, if I was to ask for a show of hands, asking maybe who is the weakest link in the chain, what would be the response? Who would raise their hand first? Nobody? Nobody's? There's only one of you. Don't worry. Okay, so we have a taker. Thank you. How about the strongest? Now, it's easy. Everybody can point out probably the weakest link in the chain. How about the strongest? Who is the strongest? There's only one of you as well. There can only be one strong, you know, strong link in the chain. So that's two people in this whole group. What about the rest of us? What is the majority? Well, the majority of us, I would say, are weak. Some may be strong, but we're somewhere in the middle. Hopefully we're not we do know the weakest link now, so that will make the feast much easier. All sermons be pointed to you. Well, you know, God imbued the lesser forms of creation with basic instincts. Animals don't read books. They don't study. They don't know how to escape from predators based upon book learning. They were created with instinctual abilities. Well, Satan has a track record of copying God, usually as a way to debase, usually as a way to corrupt what God is doing, what God's plan, what God's creation is. But, you know, he has kept very similar techniques when it comes to the tactics that predators use. Satan will always go for the weak spot. That's pretty evident. He will always go for the weakest member that he can get into and try to affect the rest of us, try to break our spiritual chain. You know, even the most passive of animals are built in with defense mechanisms. A zebra by itself stands out quite well when it's alone in the savanna. But when they are in a herd, those same stripes that make it stand out help it merge together into one big, confusing mass of movement. And that confuses predators. Their strength is within, you know, the same camouflage that sticks them out, the same way that we stick out as Christians, and the same way that as Christians we can form a strong bond to repel Satan. Elephants, musk oxen, other big mammals will form a circle around their young, around the weak, defending against predators. And you see a line of elephants with their tusks out, a line of musk oxen with their tusks out. Predators don't go near, and their young are safe within that circle. They get outside of it, the young are dead. Well, why then do we sit around and let Satan pick us off? You know, it takes a lack of intelligence to defend yourself, to remove yourself from dangerous situations. Animals don't sit around, they don't meander when a lion approaches. They either fight or they take to flight. But human beings, the pinnacle of God's creation, his physical creation, we let ourselves be devoured at times. We reason within ourselves. We do what we can to not take action, you know, because maybe the pasture we have found is really green. Maybe we found a great water hole we don't want to leave. We tend to try to figure out how not to either fight or take flight. So I guess the important thing we need to ask ourselves in this battle that we are fighting against is, do we want to stay alive? You know, we must have the attitude of either fighting or taking the fight when Satan approaches us. Unless we're just happier letting Satan devour us. You know, are we removing ourselves from his presence? Or are we, you know, are we submitting to one another? If you will, turn with me to Romans 6. To look at some of our options that we should be focused on. Romans 6, and starting in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, there are only two options for us, those of us who have taken on God's Spirit. And only one of them ends in life. So how do we become stronger links in this spiritual chain then? Well, I guess the first thing is to identify the weaknesses in others. Find your brother's weaknesses and focus on that. That's how we will become stronger links, trying to build that other link up. No, that's not going to protect us from Satan, obviously. If it did, we would be the strongest Christian group around. Mountains would be moving as we walked because we would have so much power. Unfortunately, mountains aren't moving. The key to overcoming Satan lies in us identifying the weaknesses within ourselves. We must grow to understand how Satan will likely attack us, where he will attack us most likely from, and then we must put up a defense against it. And by defense, I mean that we are no longer susceptible to the deceit, to the lies, to the sins that we fall into, that we fall prey to, the deceiver. So I guess the first one point I want to look at, I would ask, what does it mean to be weak? That's one way of identifying how we can become stronger. What does it mean to be weak? Well, I'd like to first look, to answer this question, at Samson. And the Samson was by no means weak. He might have been the strongest man that has ever lived. He fought a lion, at least. He killed an army of 1,000 men with a donkey jawbone. He pushed down the pillars of a temple, killing thousands more. But he was brought down. He succumbed to a great weakness he had. If you will, turn the thing back to Judges. Judges 14. Judges 14 and verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman of Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman of Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all the people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me. In chapter 16, verse 1, we read, Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. And skipping over to verse 4. And afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson obviously had a weakness for women. And it was never for the right woman either. He kept wanting to go against what his parents wanted in these instances. And eventually he ended up with Delilah, and we know much of the story. Well, the greater point was that he was brought down. He was made weak because he forgot what made him strong. In Judges 16, again reading in verse 15, then she said to him, this is speaking of Delilah, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And his strength was derived from his hair, but more importantly, it was derived from the vows that he had taken before God. So are we letting our strength grow like Samson's hair? Or are we keeping that spirit within us as pure as though we had taken a Nazarite vow? You know, if we cut away the spirit, if we soil it with the sins of this world, we're easy prey for Satan. Reading in Judges 16 again, a little more of this story, in verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and like any other man. So the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings, and strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and like any other man. And on it goes. And so she wove it on 14. So she wove it tightly within the batten of the room and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And as we read in 15, the story went on. Delilah was persistent. She kept after him. She eventually figured out what Samson's weakness was. Our great enemy, Satan, is no different. You know, we cannot hope to combat him with faulty lies, with faulty reasoning. Samson was lying to her constantly, trying to, you know, reason with her, staying around with her, which he probably shouldn't have in the first place. That kind of logic will not battle Satan. You know, we might be strong, we might be able to physically conquer all that we come into contact with, but we are nothing spiritually if we cut ourselves off from God. You know, we don't really want to have our eyes burned out, and we don't want to die with a building toppling on us in order for us to get God's attention, in order for us to find out what our real weakness is and where we lacked strength. So in another point, I could ask, what does it mean to be strong then? Well, to look at this, I would like to use Paul as an example. If it will, turn me back to 2 Corinthians. And first look at a weakness that Paul had. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It was also said of Paul by some of the brethren that he was not a great speaker. If you would turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. And starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul, with all that, was also one of the greatest leaders in God's church. If you turn to me to Acts 19. Acts 19, see who he was known by and why he was such a great leader. In Acts 19 and verse 13. Then some of the intimate Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. You know, even with the power through the Holy Spirit that Paul displayed, he was known, you know, to be likened up there with the demons knowing Christ and knowing him. You know, with all that, even with his humility, because he let God's will lead his life, besides all the weaknesses that he wasn't killing lions, he wasn't displaying physical strength, but he was displaying mighty spiritual strength. He could, with humility and confidently, still say towards the end of his life, a passage we'll read in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. And in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. You know, we might have some issue that has become a thorn in our side, that's constantly giving us pain, spiritually and physically. But we must not dwell on it to the point that we get mad at God, that we get frustrated with trying to follow his will, to the point that we don't fulfill our calling, that we don't fulfill God's will. You know, Paul prayed for his infirmity to be taken away three times, as it said, but it wasn't. He was told just to keep going. And he used God's answer to his benefit, not rebelling at the answer that he didn't want to hear. He accepted it and saw that it was God's will, not his own, that was to be fulfilled. And it ended up being the answer that he needed to get, the one that helped him to grow, to become spiritually strong. Well, as another point, I'm going to look at maybe a key to true strength that we can use, a key to godly strength. I have two examples, one imperfect and one perfect, both of them, though, displaying this key. The first would be David, the imperfect version, who sought after God's will, you know, after his trials. He was a man mighty in valor. He was very strong. He fought a giant. He fought lions. He fought armies. And he was humbled because of his weakness, not unlike Samson's weakness. That was one of his great, you know, he killed a man because of a woman. But David always knew how to fulfill God's will. That's one of his keys. He knew how to make God happy. He pleaded with God on many occasions, like Paul. And he always knew how to draw, or maybe the key to drawing closer to God. If you will, turn with me to Psalms 109. And verse 21. But you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor and save him from those who condemn him. Praising God during our trials, during our weakness, praising him during our strength. We must always be praising him. David displayed that. He always was praising God. And that is one of the keys to why David was following after God's will. Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards his bones and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. You know, we can almost guarantee that trials are always going to be with us. The testing of our weaknesses will always be with us, will always be present. But we can expect God to deliver us if we are trying to follow after his will, if we are constantly praising him just as David praised his Lord. Looking at the perfect version of this is Christ. You know, he left us encouragement. He left us an example to strive after. In Mark 14, we can read about that. Him always seeking his Father's will. Mark 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." You know, this illustrates the compassion and the patience, more importantly maybe, that God has for us. Three times Christ came back during this horrible trial that he knew was going to happen to him, during this terrible time in his life where his flesh would literally be stripped from him, he was coming back to check on his disciples. You know, it's easy for us to get bogged down, to get sleepy amongst our trials, to lose our focus, and to fall prey to our weaknesses. But like Christ, we can only rely on God to strengthen us, not those around us. And that is the key that we must always focus on, that we rely on God and try to perform His will. You know, despite our weakness, despite our sins that cause our weakness, we still have a chance to grow strong. Romans 5. Romans 5 and in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You know, it's not our weakness that will cause us to lose out on God's promise, or just our weakness. It's our inability to grow. It's our inability to overcome, to work out, to grow stronger. You know, Christ, He is perfect. His strength was perfect. And we can rely on Him completely. Hebrews 7 speaks to this. Hebrews 7 and verse 23. "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them," just like He was on that mountain with His disciples. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, those human high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." Well, brethren, we are weak. We are weak links in a spiritual chain if we rely on our own strength. Only on our own strength. 1 Corinthians, verse 1, or chapter 1, details who we really are, a very well-known section of Scripture. Speaks to who we are as people and whose God is calling as a people. 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, it's not our own strength that helps us overcome our weaknesses. It's God working within us. It's God using us to prove to the world that he can do anything, especially in converting us. You know, we fight a spiritual being, one of vast, one of ultimate, you know, more power than we are. And we have no chance to defeat him alone. Even if we're linked together, if it's our own will that is guiding us, that is strengthening us. You know, God's power makes our weak pieces of flesh into mighty, unbreakable links. He makes our spiritual chains impenetrable if we continuously seek after him, both in the good times and in the bad times, if we are always glorifying him like David did. Turn back to Hebrews 11 for one final scripture. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And this is what we can expect. You know, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, we cannot expect anything less than what our predecessors went through. So I guess the question we should ask ourselves that we can this week, this year, is the world worthy of us? Like the world, like it said in here, are not worthy of us, or do we fit in quite nicely? Well, the promise is there of what we can expect if we do follow after God's will. And there's not a limited amount of that promise. There are crowns for all of us. So don't let that great deceiver, don't let that great predator, Satan, steal your reward. Yes, we are weak. Yes, we are vulnerable, and we are a great spiritual prize to that predator. But for those who submit to God, who praise him during all of their trials, all of their good times and bad times, we become a spiritual prize that God desires. A prize that this world is not worthy of, and a prize that God will not give up. And we can with confidence say, like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness.